Time of transition. A time where things abruptly change and are completely different. They can be something that appears to be good. A lot of you, it would be the first time when you got married, and actually what they used to call, they used to call it keeping house with someone, moving in together, and you had to learn that person's idiosyncrasies. That's just a little example. It can be monumental, but it's just a little. Think of the things maybe when something drastic has happened in the family, you know, whether it's an extreme illness or a death or a huge job change and people are moved across the country or just some dramatic shift in your family. It can be very difficult. Well, I'm going to talk this morning about the disciples and how you know they had this walk with Jesus, and they had ministered with him for 3 years. They depended on him. They trusted him. And, of course, we know that then he went to the cross, and that was something that they didn't quite expect to happen that way. They expected him to stay there and rule and reign and give them the positions that they would love to have, and everything was going to be great. And think about that in your life sometimes, how sometimes we think everything's just rolling along fine, everything's moving along fine, and then wham! Everything changes. I think that the last year or two of the pandemic thing kind of did that to a lot of people. A lot of people lost jobs. A lot of churches couldn't meet. All these things happened and it was an overnight thing. It was so weird to me when I look back and think about that we were literally in one place, everything going normal, economy was booming along, everybody's happy. And in less than a month, everything went south. And everyone was in turmoil and not knowing what was going to be next. And then I was thinking this morning, actually, I was talking, Karen and I were having a discussion. I was talking about how things change so rapidly. And I look at the people my mind just went blank. Where's the war going on right now? Thank you. Brain's not working. You feel really bad. That's your homeland, am I right? anyway, everything, you know, that was going well for those people. You know, they were living, many of them, just like we're living in the cities. We go from you know, work to home to entertainment to the babysitters to whatever and you know, shopping. And everything was normal, just like we live a normal life, they were. And in no time at all, it was just disaster. And those things happen. And they can happen. So where are we and are we prepared? I want to read this morning from Acts. And, of course, Jesus had already risen from the dead. And I'll begin in the first verse of Acts chapter 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach, and unto the day he was taken up, after through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, many infallible proofs seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. We do have to remember that on Jesus' resurrection, there were many infallible proofs of the fact that he was raised from the dead. To those that witnessed, those that saw, those that taught. And it says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had to come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? See, they were still thinking in that mode, that normalcy mode. Even though they had just went through the cross and everything being distraught, well, now Jesus is back with them. And I think that when I look at our lives today, many times we think that we go through a difficult time and then we get maybe a little restoration of normalcy because we're thinking one thing and then something happens all over again. But they're not ready for this. And he said to them, It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. He's gone. Now they're left with this promise of the Holy Spirit. But I ask you a question. Did they really understand what that was? Do you really understand what was going, that promise that was coming? What that comforter would be, as they were promised a comforter in the Holy Spirit? And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, and who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now, I think there's another example we can look at here. First, we have to understand they did not yet quite understand what was going on. But they were told by Jesus to stay in Jerusalem for the time being. And they went to the upper room, and what did they do? In one accord, in unison, they prayed. They prayed. How important was it that they did that? It showed their faith. They're trusting the Lord. They didn't know what was going to happen, but they stayed in one accord, and they prayed together. I want to tell you today, one of the things that we miss the most during times of difficulties or times of great change is we are called to come together and pray in one accord. What does it mean to pray in one accord? In like-mindedness, right? They all desired the same thing, that whatever Jesus had told them, whatever's going to happen, that it would come. And I'm sure they were praying for it to come quickly too, because they were just in a state of, we're ready to do something, right? And back in verse 8 when he says, But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now think about it. These are the same chickens. These are the same guys that really got scared when Jesus was taken from them. And he's told them that, you know, that you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you're going to be witnesses in everywhere. So I'm sure they were praying, Lord, I don't know exactly what's going to happen, but we trust your will. And Lord, we pray that whatever it is, however it works, that we'll be your servants and we'll do what you call us to do. You know, many times I think that we're in a time of despair and difficulty and not understanding. I think that many times that we pray for it to be fixed. Or we pray for the situation, and which is good. But how about the prayer, Lord, whatever it is, wherever you have us to go, Lord, we pray in unison that we don't take our eyes off you. Because we have to keep our eyes on the Lord no matter what we go through. No matter what changes in our life, no matter what happens in our job, in our family, in our country, things can happen so rapidly. None of us know what's coming tomorrow. Again, I'll quote one of Billy Graham's favorite phrases, that I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. And we need to trust that. And I'm sure they were praying as they should. I'm going to skip over the part where they call Matthias, as they were looking for someone to continue helping them. And of course, they needed to replace Judas too, didn't they? But in chapter 2, it says, When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So Pentecost had come now, and they're still in one accord in one place. Wow. I wonder sometimes, we live in such a fast-paced, mind-changing world. I mean, I have trouble. I got ADD anyway, folks. I mean, I have trouble going from thought to thought to thought to thought. or sitting still one place too long. I got to get up and move. I can't sit for more than 20 minutes at a time, or I've got to move. And you think about these guys, they're in one accord in one place, and all the emotion that has been surrounding them and everything they've seen and heard of Jesus, and wondering, you know, wow, he went up, what exactly is going to happen? But it says they stayed in one accord in prayer. Wouldn't that be neat if we could do that? If we would commit something to prayer and pray. I've heard many stories over the years of situations that were important where churches got together and they literally prayed all night long for a situation. One particular one a few years ago, I read it, and you guys may have read the same thing. And I forget the pastor's name, but they were traveling to different villages in Africa. And this one particular night, the church had all come together and prayed for them all night long, and for the people that they would be witnessing to the next day, and that those people would come to know the Lord. And it just so happened they didn't know that the church was doing this, and the church didn't know what was going on there. But the villages they had gone to, it had been very sparse in people wanting to listen to the message and come to Jesus. But that next morning, as they came to the next village, people were meeting them. The word had got to them. People were coming wanting to know all about Jesus. And many in the village were saved that morning. You know, don't ever deny or think that the power of prayer doesn't work. We're called to do it, and it does. And we really need to be, we need to be a people of prayer and of like-mindedness in prayer. I feel sometimes that, and I'll admit this, it's usually my fault because I don't shut up long enough, but many times in prayer meeting, prayer comes, we used to have, if any of you got old school people, grew up when I did, kind of one of the typical things that when you went to church on Wednesday night, what would happen is you would all come together and you would go to the sanctuary, they'd sing a song, the pastor would have a brief little devotional, maybe a sermonette, basically. And then he would dismiss everyone, and everybody would go to their own Sunday school classrooms, and all the kids to their own Sunday school classroom. And back in that day, there actually were so many people that came to prayer meeting, you could do that. But then what would happen is we would go directly to the room, and in each group we would sit there and pray for the next probably half hour or longer, pray, and then be dismissed, and the night would be over. And that was coming together in that corporate prayer. Well, now it just appears, you know, we don't have as many people that come. And we do if you add all our prayer groups together. We've got a pretty good group. But, you know, it seems to be more Bible study now than it does prayer. And I understand the importance of Bible study. And I also understand that people need to get home. Some people, like Stephen, he gets up at 4 in the morning. And you know, he's got to get to bed at some point. But as I thought about prayer this morning and thinking about prayer, I really think that maybe we need to commit a little more of our time to corporate prayer and how important that is. It truly is. So the day of Pentecost had fully come. They were all together in one place and in one accord. And suddenly there came a sound of heaven of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, I don't know about you guys, but at this point I'd have been excited. I don't think I'd have been scared, because first of all, I love surprises. And I'm one of those freaks that like storms too. So it would have been really cool for me to hear this rushing wind. I wouldn't know what was going on, but I think I would have been excited to see what was next. Maybe some of you are just the opposite, but that's just kind of where I'm at. And it says it filled the whole house where they were sitting. So this rushing wind is filling the entire house. And they appear to them divided tongues as of fire. And it sat on each one of them. It literally sat on each one of them. And that had to be just really like, what is going on? But see, they were promised the Holy Spirit, right? And it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, this is really getting strange, because not only is the Holy Spirit on them, but now suddenly they're able to speak in tongues they could never speak in before. Now that would be really cool. I would have liked to have taken part in that. That would have been really, really neat if you think about it. And it says, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. I want to begin back to verse 4 a minute and make a point there. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This was not man-made. This was not conjured up. This was not something they copied from someone else that taught them how to do it. This was as the Spirit gave them the utterance to do it, which tells me that's the only way that that can come is through the Holy Spirit. So then it says, there were dwelling in Jerusalem devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Now remember, this is Pentecost, so we got people from all over the place. They're speaking different languages. Now, I don't know about you guys, but if I'm in a room full of a bunch of people speaking different languages, I'll pick up a little bit of Spanish that they're saying, and that's where it stops. I don't know any other languages. It'll be very confusing to me. But suddenly, all these people from different places said, man, these guys are speaking in my language. I can understand. How is this possible? And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are these not who speak Galileans? First of all, you got to understand, Galileans were supposed to be kind of stupid and low class anyway. So, you know, they didn't expect them to be the learned men of town. And, of course, they were speaking, they would all speak a common language in Galilee too. Look, are these not all who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia and Jerusalem and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Perga and Pamphylia and Egypt and parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Now, you know, there were a lot of languages being spoke there. I would say that there was a language for each one of them to know because they spoke, God gave them the ability through the Holy Spirit to be able to speak to these people. So they were all amazed and were perplexed, saying to another, what in the world could this mean? What's going on? And others mocking said, they're full of new wine. No, they weren't drunk. Come on, guys. It's early in the morning, and quite frankly, they're... I would imagine those that said that weren't very smart because the others were very amazed that they could actually speak in a language, and there's a whole lot of difference between speaking in a language and bumbling drunk. But those that wanted to mock, that's what they did. And if you think about how the world mocks us today, if you really look at most of the mockery that happens towards Christians, it really is silly and doesn't make any sense when you really look at it and divide it all out. But see, that's what Satan does. He mocks things that are good and things of God. But Peter, standing up with the 11th, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now I want to tell you something. He was just throwing the argument back at them. He wasn't saying if it had been the seventh or eighth hour, well, maybe they would be drunk. That's not what he meant. What he meant was, come on, don't even go there. You know, he was kind of putting the mockery back to them. But something else that stands out to me here. Here's good old cock crows three time chicken Peter. And who's the one standing up and says, listen to me in all boldness. Isn't it amazing what the Holy Spirit gave him the power to do? And only through the Holy Spirit was he given that power. And this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass that in the last days I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men see dreams. And on my servants and on my maidservants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven and above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and the sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon into blood before the coming of the great awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that was prophesied by the prophet Joel. Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want you to understand something. There is no other way under heaven that men might know God other than salvation, accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He is the only way. And that is the provision that God gave. There's no other way. You can't be a good person. You can't be, which is a silly thought when you think about it anyway, because none of us are truly good. I mean, if you can sit there and tell me that you've never had a wrong thought, if you can tell me that everything that you've ever done in your life has been for the right purpose and to further the gospel of Christ, I'd say, okay, but there's a problem there. You can't want to further the gospel of Christ if he's not only part of your life. He's got to be part of your life already anyway. We're just not good enough, folks. I think one of the biggest struggles that I've had in my life many times is realizing that, yes, he forgave me. Because, see, I know all the things that may have been unforgivable. I know all the things that point and say, wow, he forgave you of that? Yeah, he did. But there's that times you look at it and say, wow, in our immaturity, man, I hope I still make it. No, he paid for everything. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. These words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs of which God through him did in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you've taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. There's a book out there. I'll find it in my library if anyone wants to see it. I try to remember the author. He's from Columbus. He was a professor that wrote a book called The Illegal Trial. It's an amazing book where it says, you know, you had taken by lawless hands. Everything to do with how Jesus was taken and everything that was done was completely against the current law of the time. And, of course, but God allowed it. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor you will allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried in his tomb, is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, would raise up Christ to sit on the throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. And Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. And they were witnesses to their death. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. What prophetic words. I love it that he says he immediately recognized, says, and therefore being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. He recognized the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. I want to talk to you about that for just a minute. Do we realize the power of the Holy Spirit? Really? I mean, do we want to just live in our day-to-day? We want to just, everything's okay, my job's going good, and the bills are paid. Of course, we want that, and there's nothing wrong with that, and we should want that and desire that. But grasp something for a minute, Christian. The same Holy Spirit that was poured out on them has been poured out on you when you accept Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. Now, for purpose sake, he has not given us all the ability to immediately speak another language. It was not needed. It was needed at the time. It was desperately needed. God showed his power through these men at that time. People needed to hear. You know, people believe that they had defeated Jesus. Satan thought that, you know, at one point that, finally defeated him. They needed to see the power of the living God. And he gave them that power through the Holy Spirit. But just because we're not given what they were that day at Pentecost as far as the abilities that day at Pentecost doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is any less powerful in our lives. So who are we going to rely on? Who are we going to listen to? Let me ask you a question. Do you have the guts to ask the Holy Spirit to let you be attentive and active to Him working in your life all the time? Now, I say that because a lot of people say, well, Pastor, I do that all the time. I'm serious here. Are we willing to listen to what the Holy Spirit says in our lives? Or are there some things that say, yeah, that sounds great, but I don't really want to go there? I think that many times we don't see the power of God in our lives because we sometimes hold the Holy Spirit at bay a little bit. Well, I'm willing to do this and that, but he better not call me to do this, that, or the other because I'm not going there. I remember when I said, Lord, I know you've called me to ministry. I know that I prepared for ministry. I know that I've gone and got the schooling I needed for ministry. I know that I'm preaching, but there's one thing I will never do. I'll never plant a church. That didn't work, did it? Wouldn't leave me alone about it. Ended up planting a church. I finally thought, this is great, you know. Here I am just a young midlife, and you know, I can finally do what the Lord's called me to do, and I'm going to be supported by it and do it full time, and it's going to be wonderful and out there doing all these things. Building a church would be such a struggle. And then the Lord decided to call me to build a church where there wasn't anything. There was no money. There was no people. 2 or 3 or 4 or 5. But man, I'll tell you what. When I said, Holy Spirit, please lead me and guide me, and yes, my word, did things start clicking. Sometimes not as fast as I would like, but sometimes much faster than I would have ever expected. It's called His timing. It's called trusting. Do we put time limits on the Holy Spirit? Do you remember Jesus told them to go and the Holy Spirit would come to them? He didn't say it. 2 days from now, in the third hour, this is going to happen, or 3 days. And God's timing. You know, you may have just recently accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and looking for the Holy Spirit to work in your life. And you think, well, I'm waiting on great things to happen. Things aren't moving too fast, and I still got the same problems at home and the same struggles in my marriage and the same struggles with kids. That, yes, guess what? We have to remember something. The Holy Spirit is a comforter. Do you know that you can't be comforted unless you allow someone to comfort you? Think about that. Wives, has your husband ever seen that you needed comforter and come over and sat down and went to comfort you and put your arm in your shoulder? I don't want to be comforted right now. Leave me alone. Just get away from me. Huh? That happened? Or man, your wife comes over and says, oh, honey, you've had a hard day. Yeah, I know it. Just leave me alone right now. No, we don't do that, do we? We like a good hug. But the point is, the Holy Spirit's there as a comforter. Are we going to allow the Holy Spirit to comfort us? See, the Holy Spirit isn't always there as someone that is boldly going to stand in front of you and say, Ted, tomorrow I want you to start this ministry and go this direction. That's not what happens. You see, think about it even here. As much power as they were given in the Holy Spirit, do you think that any of them, when they were praying in the upper room, said, Dear God, when the Holy Spirit comes, please allow me to speak in as a Mede or as a Persian? No, that was never on their mind, was it? They got a big surprise, didn't they? See, the thing is, we need to be willing to do what God calls us to do by the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. You know, people, I mentioned this last week, people will say, you know, I just don't see the Holy Spirit, you know, working in my life, what's really going on? I was hoping I'd see more direction by now. And what you don't understand is that the Holy Spirit's been guiding you the whole time because you have been surrendered to God's will. And you don't see it because it's happening. And all of a sudden you get to a point, you look back and you go, oh, wow. I guess he has been leading and guiding me because I was back here in June and this is March. Man, we've come a long way. Really neat things have happened. We need to trust God. We need to stay in that spirit of prayer and trust the Holy Spirit. You realize how much attitudes can even change in that? We may be stuck in a negative attitude or in a sinful mindset where we're hanging on to some sin that we just don't want to get rid of. We're being stubborn about it. We're looking for every reason in the world to do it. We're trying to justify it in Scripture. We're trying to justify it socially. We're trying to make all these reasons why this has got to be acceptable to God because I want to do it. And then you say, wait a minute. Dear Lord, let your Holy Spirit guide me today to all truth and in Scripture, and lead me and direct me in what I know and what I learn, and have faith in what you've taught me. And then all of a sudden, something you were adamant about just seems to fade away and not be there. That's the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's what he does. See, when the Holy Spirit's working in your life, he becomes that comforter. Because you know that no matter what happens on the exterior, whatever happens on the outside, you can rest back in that comfort. I like to picture it as we've seen it before in different pictures and different things of the hands. These big hands, and you just rest back in them. Like one of those old swinging seats, you know. You just rest back in them and you let him hold you. But see, the thing is, if we trust him with our daily life, those bumps along the road, yeah, they still hurt. But we have that rest to know that all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purposes. Oh, I don't have to worry. All things come together for good for everyone that's a Christian. That's not what it says. For those that love God, and what's one of the greatest examples of loving God? Worshiping God, trusting God, believing God, trusting the Holy Spirit with your life. That's what it is. So you're trusting the Holy Spirit, you're following God. So there's part of it. And are called according to whose purposes? His purposes. What do you mean? God, you're there for me. You're there for my purposes. No, I got news for everyone sitting here. You are here for his purposes. And the sooner we realize that, the sooner we're going to have a life that we love. You know, a lot of people talk about the Lord coming soon. What's soon? I don't know. 6 months, a year, tomorrow, 10 years from now, 20 years from now. Wouldn't that be wonderful? You know, that would be wonderful. But I have to tell you from my own perspective with myself, maybe this is selfish. I'm not quite ready for that because I'm enjoying serving him right now. And I'm enjoying the challenges that he puts in front of me. And I enjoy them even sometimes when I'm tired or I'm scatterbrained. You know, God chooses people. I've heard them say that God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. I never understand why he called somebody that has ADD and is scatterbrained as I am, and then called me to do so many different things, which just compounds the problem. But he does it. And I think the reason, one of the reasons, is I rest in him. I have to rest in him. I can't count on me. I will blow it. If I take my eyes off him, I blow it fast. I've got to trust him each and every day. And I have to have that comfort each and every day. See, God was preparing these men for an unbelievable journey that they didn't even know was going to happen or expect. Do you really think that they all expected after all this? Especially here, once again, the power comes on them. Everything's great. Look how bold Peter was. And now they're going to go out. And then the persecution is going to start in Jerusalem. And they're going to be pushed out, spreading the gospel everywhere. And they're going to be persecuted again, and many of them to death. God was preparing them to reach the world with the gospel. Folks, we have a world out there. And can I ask you this morning just to take a little baby step? Well, we're going to jump a couple steps, because the first couple steps we'll jump is you need to surrender your life to the Lord. And before you can even do that, you really do need to repent for the sin in your life. Recognize that we're a sinner. We have to do that. That's what he died for, is the sin that we have. So we have to recognize we're a sinner. And we have to ask the Lord to forgive us for that sin and thank you for paying for it on the cross, and ask him to come into our lives and to walk and to live for. And there's step A. There's step one. And then say, Lord, give me the desire to grow in you and to know. Lord, give me the Holy Spirit to guide and to direct me, to tap me on the shoulders, and sometimes, yes, Lord, to slap me upside the head. But then, after you get past those steps, there's something I'd like you to do. Find another person that doesn't know Jesus and share with him or her the love of Jesus Christ. You see, if we're ever going to rescue our neighborhoods, our communities, our world, our cities, or anywhere else, we're not going to do it through politics. Sorry, guys. Not that it's not important to vote, and it's not important to have those in power that support the church. But it's going to be done one heart and soul at a time. Not of people saying, yes, I'm a Christian. Not of people saying, yes, I believe in Jesus. Not of people saying, yes, I go to church. Of people that are saying, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, come into my life and Holy Spirit, guide my life. Direct me and guide me. Let me become a person of love that loves other people and puts them before myself. Lord, please take that root of bitterness that springs up in me and get rid of it. Lord, let me know what true love is. And a love for other people and putting other people first. Lord, let me please have a desire to reach people for you. Lord, let me have the backbone that it takes to stand up to my children in this tough age that we're in. Because I love them. And because I want them to know the truth, and you've given me that responsibility as a parent. It's a tough age. We live in a tough age. I think we've always lived in a tough age. It's just we have a different tough age today. But we're people, and we're people, we don't change. I mean, you read the Word of God, and as you study it and you read the different stories and things that go on, you realize that as many years ago as that was written, people really haven't changed any. We really haven't. And you know what never changes is our God. He is unchanging. And the strength he gave those disciples at that time and became his apostles, the strength that he gave them is the strength that he gives you to stand up. Young people, I want to tell you something. I know several of you are in a difficult time in your schools right now and in things that are going on in different schools. And I want to commend you and thank you for, with love, standing for truth. Because it can be a lonely place to stand. My mom wrote in my Bible, I've told you guys this before, the Bible she gave me when I graduated from high school, she put in parentheses in the front, "One with God is a majority." And I want you to remember that, because I try to put it in every Bible I give someone. One with God is a majority. God wins. And when God stands with you, you're in the majority, whether you're in the minority, in the world, in the people around you or not, you've got God standing beside you with all the strength he can muster. And the strength of the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you. Please pray that we surrender our lives to the Lord. Not that we feel good. Don't pray that we have good music at church this week and next week. Huh? And the week after. Don't pray that. That's great if we do. We focus too much on some of these things. Don't pray that you know, the pews get more comfortable, or that the you know, we get a better this or a better that. That's not what we pray about. We pray that we have a desire to walk closer to the Lord and reach people and love people and care for people. It'll all come along just fine, folks. I want to tell you something. I don't know where everyone is today. I must have chased them off last week. No, I know where most of them are. But we had a lot of people last week. And we've had a lot of people lately. And we keep adding in number. And it's really cool. And I love it. But you know what I think a lot of it is? We're telling the truth. We're not going to grow this church by being fancy and gimmicks and drawing people in. Let the Holy Spirit draw people in. You know, Lord will send people when the truth's there. He wants people to hear the truth, right? I'd rather have a pulpit full of truth and nothing else than have everything else be perfect and not have any truth in the pulpit. You know, we could bring in the greatest entertainers in the world. How wouldn't that be wonderful? No, I wouldn't be here. It's not what it's about. Are those things important sometimes to the aspect of worship? Absolutely. You know, we read all through the Bible. We praised and we sang and people sang and lifted their voices to the Lord. You know, today we almost have to qualify that. I wish that guy would just be quiet. He doesn't carry a tune. I can't stand next to him when we're singing because I get off key. Who cares? When I was a kid, there was a guy that always, whenever I'd walk in and we'd sit, our family would sit near this guy. I'm like, oh no, here we go. This guy sang to the top of his lungs and he couldn't have carried a tune with a forklift. And it was just like, you know, I'm a little rascal, you know, I want to giggle, right? That giggle got me one or more spankings during church before. But I wanted to giggle. But the point is, that man, I look back on it now, that man loved the Lord. I've told you the story about the little girl that many times that was, I've told you the story many times about the little girl that was dying of brain cancer, and I have her Bible now that she asked for when she was in a lot of later part of her life with big, it was a Gideon Bible with big print, because as her brain was getting worse, her eyesight was going, and what a sweet little girl, and I'm sure we'll see her in glory one day. But see, that little girl that loved Jesus that much, and was always praising Jesus and giving testimony. She was only like 10 or 11 at the time. That guy that sang like a, that was her father. But understand something. The man loved the Lord. And it transferred. That love for the Lord transferred to his children. See, he wasn't worried about what he looked like, what he sounded like. He was worried about praising the Lord and loving the Lord. And that's where I want us to be. I don't care how well you sing. I love a beautiful voice, don't get me wrong. Guys, I love music. Music to me is wonderful. I like all kinds of genres. And there's some I don't like. But I like all kinds of genres of music. And I just love it. It's just always been a part of my life. But is it necessary? Is that stuff necessary for you to praise God? Does it have to be perfect? No. Right? Does our building have to be just wonderful and have the most comfortable seats and all the creature comforts? No. What matters is what's in here. Is the Holy Spirit going to guide your life? And are you willing to let him guide your life? Not your decisions, not the things that you come and say, well, I'm standing on this because I believe this. No one's telling me different. Let the Holy Spirit guide your life. Right? Isn't that what brings the unity? Absolutely. I've gone too long. Lord, thank you for this day. I thank you for each and every person here. Lord, I pray that today is the day, if we haven't, that we surrender our lives to you. And Lord, even if we've given your life to you and we're trusting you as Lord and Savior, that maybe today is the day it says, you know what, Lord, I've been really slacking off and doing it my way. How about I listen? How about I listen to the Holy Spirit and let my life be guided by you? Lord, lead us and guide us in your name. reminds me of a tune. As you're all on the altar of sacrifice laid, your heart does the Spirit control. Well, how's it finished, guys? I forgot the other verse. But I think about that. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Is it? Your heart does the Spirit control? And then I think the next verse is something like, you can have peace and sweet rest if your all on the altar is laid. Is it? No one's asking you to put on monkhood and hang around at the house all day humming and reading scripture. We're asking you to trust the Lord with your life and let him work and watch him work and enjoy life. Grab life with all the spiritual gusto you can. How's that? Does that sound good? Amen. Could I have Ted Stephen, would you draw for this morning, please? This morning, if you'd like to come forward, if you'd like me to pray with you for anything, maybe you don't want to accept the Lord, maybe you've never followed the Lord in baptism and you'd like to. We're going to be having a baptism very soon in Fulton Creek. We're just, Lord willing, and the creek don't rise. But we're going to be doing that. So if you want to be baptized and you haven't, please come forward if you'd like to. And why don't we sing this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you for our tithes and offering, for the many blessings that you give us.
So if you're able to stand, we're going to close with It Is Well With My Soul. And I'd love to hear everybody sing this.
Huh?
I'd love to hear everybody sing this.
I would too. It's a beautiful song.
It is. So the back, I don't care if you sing on one, key or not.
Backstory of that song is wonderful.
Yeah. So page 705, It Is Well With My Soul.
Let's let the Lord hear us today.